start with a story. I'd like to start with a story. I like illustrating the truths that we see in the Bible through stories because I think our brains capture onto them a lot better. Well, there was a man in the time of Jesus. He was an ordinary man. He had an ordinary life, an ordinary job, an ordinary family. And he had this ordinary route that he would take from home to work. And from work to home. It was the same route every single day. No change, no difference. At 8:42, you knew where he was. And at 4:37, you knew where he was. But as he was walking to work one day, this ordinary man thought to himself, you know, I might change it up a bit. And some of you may be thinking, well, that's awfully dangerous of him. And so he takes a new route, takes a new street to work, and he notices this field. It was bare and it was empty. It at one point had been used for crop, and another point been used for sheep, and another, now it's just this big patch of dirt that nobody uses. And so he was like, I think if I cut through this field, well, then I'll get to work maybe a little quicker on this different route. And so he starts walking through the dirt, walking through this field. And as he's walking, he notices that there's a divot in the ground. Like when somebody has unearthed something and put something in there and then put the dirt back, you know how the soil sinks down. You can tell the ground's been disturbed. And he said, I wonder what that is. So then he kept walking. And as he was at work all day, he kept thinking back to this patch of dirt, back to this divot in the ground. And curiosity got the best of him, and so he went into town and bought a shovel and went back to the field and started digging up in the dirt, digging out this divot. And he started digging, and he finally struck something in the ground. He's like, what is this? What could this be? What is in this field? He starts to peel back the dirt, and as soon as he sees a sliver of shininess, he jumps up, realizing what it is. Now you have to know, in those days, they did not have a bank on every street corner. Okay? I grew up in a town where there was about as many churches as there were banks. And there were a lot of banks. You could save there, and you could be saved. Amen? Okay? Some of you will get that later. Okay, so they didn't have banks, but their banks were the fields that they owned. And so people would take their jars of treasure, and in order to keep them safe from house robbers, they would bury them in their fields. But you also have to know that if the family who owned the field decided to sell the field, whatever was in the ground belonged to the new owner. And so this man, focusing back on this man, he jumps up realizing that this is somebody's treasure. And so he runs into town all excited, finds the owner and starts to ask, how much will you take for this field? How much? And the owner's like, it's a barren field. What do you want with it? He's like, how much do you want? The owner gives him a number and he takes the number back to his wife and they start talking about it. And right, as men do, we start to calculate the cost and we start to calculate the interest that it's going to have on this field and what the crop rotation is going to look like, right? We start to see how much this field is going to gain our resources. And the man finally is like, okay, let's count up all that we have. And so they didn't have Teslas, but they had donkeys, right? They didn't have a PlayStation, but they did have a copy of Isaiah. Okay, so they start counting up all of their worldly possessions. And at the end of appraising their family value, they realize that to sell everything they own, all of their worldly possessions, just keeping the clothes on their back, it would take them exactly the same amount to sell everything as it would to buy the field. What they had in their earthly possessions equal the same amount as the field he wanted to buy. He started thinking about it, and he's like, well, I really didn't get a good look at what was down there. I mean, it is just a barren field. I don't know, maybe I can work up to buying that field. Maybe I'll put, you know, $300 a month and save for this field. But I don't think I could sell everything I have just to get something maybe better. And feel. And so he goes back to his ordinary roots, his ordinary life, his ordinary job, and seemingly forgets about the treasure. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at some scripture in Ephesians. We have up there Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. If you guys have your Bibles today, I'd love if you turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2, it'll also be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at some of the key scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians is a fascinating book, and it's also fascinating because there's 6 chapters. How many days in a week are there? 7. Okay, so if you read 1 chapter a day, you can have a day off from reading Ephesians. And so my challenge to you is to read a chapter of Ephesians every day while we're going over this book of Ephesians, and then you can have a catch-up day or take Sunday off. But I would encourage you to see what Paul has and read it for yourself, because I can only give you a glimpse of the amazing truth that is in the book of Ephesians. So read a chapter a day, and I think you will see some amazing truth from this scripture. But throughout the book of Ephesians, there's this idea of a mystery. Of a mystery. Paul says it several times. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to take a look at what this mystery is. And today, we're going to look at the first key aspect, which is found in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be talking about grace. How many of you have heard of the word grace before? Well, you've heard it this morning, because Jan already talked about it. So everybody raise their hand. Grace is kind of a church word, right? We hear grace in church, but some of us, we may not even have a real definition for what grace is. We understand that it has something to do with God, obviously. We understand that it has something to do with Christ and His life here on earth and His death on the cross. But sometimes grace can slip our minds and we don't fully understand what it is. There's some typical views of grace. One of my favorite is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a good way to look at it. Another way of viewing grace is getting what we don't deserve. An interesting way. Others look at it as forgiveness. God's forgiving us, or maybe a parent's forgiving their kid for something they did. That's a view of grace. Another is understanding, right? Maybe you're gracious to somebody, giving them understanding for what happened. But often, when we think of grace, we think of the result that we see in our life. We live in grace. We are forgiven as Christians. We are offered this gift of eternal life because of grace. We understand God's riches. We understand that part, but sometimes we forget about the expense. And I think it's really important coming off of Easter week to really delve into what that expense was that we saw with Good Friday and Easter. What that expense was and how that changes our lives. And so today we're going to try to answer the question, what is the cost of grace? What is the cost of grace? What is the cost of grace? But to understand the cost of grace, we need to look at its direct opposite. And that is cheap grace. Okay? A person who dwells in grace but does not understand the cost of it lives in this idea called cheap grace. How many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? There's a movie that came out a little while ago. He was a pastor in Nazi Germany. In the darkest part of World War II, he was still ministering to people underground. And ultimately, the Nazis found him, and he was put to death. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a series of books over his life. And one of those is called The Cost of Discipleship. I highly encourage you to read that book. It's phenomenal. But in this book, he talks about the deadly enemy of the church, and that is cheap grace. That's where I get this idea from. And this is what Bonhoeffer says about it. Cheap grace is the justification of sin without the justification of the repentant sinner, from which he departs from sin. Okay? Cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness that frees us from sin. Cheap grace is the grace that we bestow on ourselves. That's a lot of fancy wording for saying cheap grace doesn't change our life. Cheap grace doesn't cause us to look at our own actions and see what we need to change. Cheap grace just says, I am forgiven of my sins, and that just means I can keep on sinning. And so let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, about this grace. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Paul is laying out here in the beginning of chapter 2 the status that we had before God. We were dead. We were lost in sin. We were far from God. And that's not a place that I would like to stay in, and I'm sure you feel the same way. What Paul is describing is not a happy place. It's not a prosperous place. It is death. Just like the rest of the world, right? We live in a fallen world. We live in a place where sin is normalized. And Paul is saying that you, by being in very nature, you by being outside of God, you by being disobedient to God, lived like the rest of the world. Paul is telling the church in Ephesus that without God's grace, we are worth nothing. We are dead in our sins. Our sins have completely wiped us out. We are not partially unacceptable. We are dead, gone, and done. That was before Christ. Right? In verse 3, it says, you lived among them. Then Paul is referring to those who are outside of the body of Christ right now. Our grace doesn't make us any better than those outside, but the grace that God gives us allows us to go take that grace to those who are outside the church so that there would no longer be any people living outside of God's love. But we have created this system in the church where one can be forgiven without any remorse for who they are. And that's what Bonhoeffer says. He says, you live like verses 1 through 3, even though you live in grace, causing there to be no motivation to live a life of worldliness. It's false grace. It's cheap grace. It says, I am forgiven, yet I will still sin. Cheap grace reminds me of a kid who goes to school, right? Kids go to school. That's a thing, right? And they come home sick. How many of you had that happen before? If your kid went to school, they probably came home sick about every year, right? And so cheap grace reminds me of the kid who goes to school and puts his hands all in his mouth, right? Doesn't wash his hands, sneezes everywhere, even licks the table, right? Reminds me of that kid. He gets sick. He comes home. He's coughing, wheezing, and pain because his throat hurts, right? The mom takes him to the doctor, and the doctor sticks the obnoxious rod down his throat and tickles his tonsils, right? Puts it in the tube and says, ah, yes, that's strep. And the mom's like, yeah, I could have told you that, right? The doctor writes the prescription for the antibiotic. They take it home. The kid takes the antibiotic, and within 2 days, he's feeling better and better than he has before, right? The antibiotic is super juiced, and he's ready to go. But then, rather than going back to school and being careful in washing his hands, he puts his hands in his mouth and licks doorknobs, right? Completely forgetting what it was like to be sick and the freedom of being healed. That's what cheap grace is. It's being sick and then getting healed and then completely forgetting what it's like to be sick and going back to what you were doing before. Romans 6:1 says it very plainly. It says this, should we go on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Verse 2 says, by no means. That's Paul just saying, no, guys, no. And when you put it plainly, right, should I keep sinning so that God's grace can just keep coming on me? That sounds silly. It sounds foolish. But by living in that cheap grace, we live as if Jesus did not become a man and die for our sins on the cross and raised to give us new life. And I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to live that way. I'm not willing to live my life. Let's keep looking at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4 it says, "But God is so rich in mercy that He loved us so much that He sent, that even though while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life and raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that we have been saved. For He raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point us, could point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus." That's a heavy chunk of scripture, right? That's a heavy chunk of scripture. But what it's showing us is the power of Christ. The power of Christ's death and the power that it has on your life. The power that it has on my life. Right? It says that God came into humanity, right? The beginning of verse 4 says, "But God," two of the best words in all of Scripture. "Even though you were dead in sin, even though you were dead in your transgressions, I will send," God says, "I will send my Son to you." And not only are we made alive again, not only are we taken from our death and our sinful past and made alive again, but we are seated with Christ. We are with Him. We are honored with Him in His death and resurrection. The same death and resurrection we studied last week in churches all over the world. That same death and resurrection, we are brought up in, what Paul is saying, we are brought up in that and made holy before the Lord. Raised with Jesus. And that wealth of grace that was bought with Jesus' blood, His very blood, is what takes away our sins. Not the cheap grace, but Christ's blood. Realize that grace, the grace purchased by Jesus on the cross, it's not a cheap thing. It can never be a cheap thing because it costs a lot. It costs the life of the Son of Man. It costs the life of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It was the same Jesus who was God but took on flesh and dwelt among us, right? It was the same Jesus that healed and performed great miracles and signs and had the power of God even though He was a man. It was the same Jesus who taught multitudes the truth of what it means to be a child of God. It was the same Jesus that is a marker in history. That very Jesus that this whole Bible is dedicated to, died for you and me on a tree so that we could have this grace. We could have this grace. And all of the Bible points to Him. All of the Bible points to this, to the man who died to give us new life. Moving to verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece." Say, "I am a masterpiece."
Amen.
There we go. Say, "I am a masterpiece."
Amen.
There you go. Believe it. And He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. That's who we are now. What were we before? We were dead in our sins. We were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in just plain disobedience to God. Sometimes we think that sin is this big, drastic thing, but simple disobedience, simple, I'm telling the Holy Spirit, no, that I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to bless this person. I'm not going to pray for this person. Not listening to His Spirit is still disobedience. Not listening to His Word in the Bible about not lying, not cheating, not telling the truth, right? That's all still disobedience. But even though we were dead in those disobedience, even though we were dead in that sin, Christ makes you what? A masterpiece. A masterpiece in His grace. And a masterpiece doesn't have any blemishes. Right? When somebody tells that a painting is a masterpiece, it's really because they can't find any faults within it. Now, our own work, right? Paul says it clearly in the text. Our own work does not make us a masterpiece. We cannot work for our salvation, but God's grace purifies us and cleanses us so that we can be a masterpiece before the Lord. We can be an instrument of grace and peace in the places around us for the Lord. Bonhoeffer continues in his book that costly grace, this grace that Jesus purchased for you and me, not the cheap grace that we bestow on ourselves, but the costly grace can only be given by God. Whereas cheap grace is bestowed by ourselves. We often think this grace is cheap because it doesn't cost us anything, right? It says that in the text, that this grace was given to you. This grace was given to you and me. What does that mean? It was free. Right? When you go to Christmas at your family's house, you go to your birthday, what do you get? Gifts. Did those gifts cost you anything except maybe 40 years of your life, right? No, they didn't cost you anything. Somebody else paid for that gift. And you know, it's interesting. I've noticed this in my own life. When I get a gift at my birthday and, you know, you unwrap the wrapping paper and you're like, oh man, this is amazing. Have you ever done that before? Yeah. Wow, thank you, Mom. I really wanted more socks. Right? Every stocking stuffer at Christmas. Right? It's those gifts, right, that we don't really understand why they were given. We don't understand the amount of money that somebody paid for that. It's those gifts that we don't really like that sometimes go in the top shelf of our closet, right? It's those things that we don't really understand how much somebody paid for that. It's easy for us to just neglect it and not use it. And so my challenge to you today is, don't look at the grace of God as something that didn't cost you anything, because it didn't. But look at the grace of God as something that cost Jesus, the Son of God, the King of all kings, the Lord of heaven and earth, His very life. The gift, any gift that's given, there's some time, there's some effort, there's money that's behind it. No gift is truly free. And just because it's free to you doesn't mean it wasn't free to somebody else. The grace that you live in, the grace that we as Christians live in every day, was not free. Was not free. It took 39 lashes from the cat of nine tails on Jesus' back. It took metal stakes through his hands, nailed to a tree by his hands and his feet. The grace that God bought for you took a spear in the side. The grace that God bought for you took Jesus heaving breaths. He had to stretch his body up on the cross to breathe in and lower his body down to breathe out, all while scraping his back that was already shredded from the whip. That grace didn't come for free. It costs a life, and the greatest life of all. And so that grace that makes you a masterpiece, that grace that makes you holy before the Lord, don't live as if you're not a masterpiece. Don't live as if you have blemishes, right? Get rid of those blemishes. Get rid of those before the Lord. Offer them up to the Lord. Sell everything that is plaguing your heart and live completely for the Lord. Accept the grace and give up everything that is standing in the way from you being a complete child of God. God's grace, the grace that costs, calls us to forsake everything that God stands against in our life and follow Him with all that we are. It requires you and me to count the cost. Count the cost of what we have in our life, of what we need to give up. Count the cost of God's grace. Remember what He did for you. Not just one day out of the year that on Easter, but remember it every day. When you wake up, when you eat lunch, and when you go to bed, remember the cost. Count the cost of the blessing that His blood was to you and me. Count the cost of what you need to give up, that cross that you need to bear daily. Count the cost for how your life really needs to change in order to be a vessel, a complete vessel for God. Count the cost of what grace means for you. Let's return to the story that we started at the beginning of service, and then we'll be done. There was a man, right? What was he? Ordinary. Had an ordinary job, an ordinary family, an ordinary life, an ordinary route to work. And that man, he decided to change it up a bit. He decided to take a different route into work that day. So he walks through this field that's been barren for a long time, and he notices there's this lump of dirt on the ground. This lump of dirt, like something that someone has gone there recently and dug up the dirt. It was fresh. It was dark. It wasn't the tan that was all around. It was a dark brown. And so he has curiosity and wonder, and so he gets down on his hands and his knees and he starts to peel back the dirt with his very hands until he strikes what's in the dirt. And he pulls it up, realizing that it's a treasure in this field, more than he could ever imagine. So he hops up, puts the treasure back in the ground, covers it up, and runs back into town. He finds the owner of the field. And he asks, how much will you take for this field? And the owner's like, that's weird. That's twice in one day. And the guy's like, I'll tell you the same as the other guy. It's this much money. And so he takes that knowledge and he runs home and he tells his wife, we're selling everything that we have. Because I believe there's a field with something greater than we could possibly imagine. And so they gather up their donkeys and their strolls and their earthly possessions, their everything but the clothes on their back. They sell it and they take the money to the person who owns the field. They leave it at the doorstep, not even counting how much it is or how much they need back in change. And they run to the field that's now there, and they uncover this treasure, and it's more than they could ever imagine. But they had to sell everything that they had in order to get the treasure in the field. And my friends, that treasure in the field, the grace of Jesus. Sell everything you have. Count the cost. I don't mean in a physical possession. If that's what God's telling you to do, that's what God's telling you to do. But I'm saying count the cost of your spiritual life. Sell what you dearly hold on to so that you can receive the grace of God that changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today remembering your grace. Remembering what we studied last week. What churches around the world studied last week. And it was the death of your Son. And it was His resurrection. Without His resurrection, without Him dying and staying in the tomb for 3 days, without Him having new life in His lungs, that death meant nothing. But He rose, showing He has complete power over death, over fear, over all sin. Showing us that it's you who reigns above it all. So God, I pray that we count the cost every day. We count the cost of what it cost you for the grace that we live. Make us bold people for you, God. It's in your name I pray. Amen. And now we're into a time of communion.